Father, as we gather here this morning, we come as your people, and we pray that you would just open our hearts and our eyes to be able to receive what you would have for us today. Lord, transform us into the image of your Son, and fill us with the gratefulness of all the blessings you bestowed on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been hearing a lot of the news about the Uyghurs. The Uyghurs live in Western China in a place called Xinjiang. And Xinjiang was actually a land of new opportunity. It was presented that way to the Chinese people. It was a place where jobs were plentiful, where wages were high. And even when the global economy plummeted some years ago, Xinjiang continued to grow at more than 10% a year. And people from all over China were immigrating to Xinjiang in this massive autonomous land, finding jobs left and right. It was an incredible place to be. And then in 2009, everything started to explode. A protest led by the local Uyghur people, they're a Turkic people that live there, who are now being oppressed by the Chinese. There was this protest, and it became violent. And according to Chinese sources, 197 people died, and more than 1,000 were injured. So what happened in this shiny land of opportunity, this place that seemed to be promising so much? Well, it turned out that while development came to this land, it came at a very high cost. So while the ethnic Chinese could enjoy really the job of their choice, the local people were virtually excluded from the economy, even from menial jobs. So let me give you an example of a posting. This is for a hotel maid that took place at this time. And it said, looking for hardworking person, minimum junior high education, Chinese only apply. So imagine the humiliation that the Uyghur people must have felt. Here they are. This is their land. This is the place where they were born. And it didn't matter what kind of education they had. They were excluded literally from the economy. It turned out that Xinjiang was not the promised land that it promised to be. Certainly not for the Uyghurs, but it wasn't even for the Chinese as well. And over again in human history, we find this. You know, humankind seeks to find this promised land, this land that seems to provide all the opportunities for us, blessings upon blessing, only to have our hopes dashed. And it began, you know, so many times we can tell these stories. And, you know, whether it was the dot-com bust in the 1990s or the housing bust of 2008 or the pandemic of last year, it always seems like there's something that, you know, that destroys our ability to provide our hope in something that we think is going to be hopeful. But the Bible says there is a promise that we can count on. There is actually a promise that we can look to and have hope in. There's a place of blessing that can be found and never, ever taken away. And these are the spiritual blessings that belong to disciples of Jesus. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 1. If somebody has a page number, you can tell me the page number so I can tell people. First person at the page, I'll give you a prize of some sort. Okay, what is it?
1159.
Good job. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lynn. You will get a prize today. 1159. Excellent. All right, so Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is a city that was, it's a modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was a city at the time that really had a fascination with the occult and magic, and concern that these influences were beginning to have on the church. Paul was praying that the church in Ephesus would have a new revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, which is not in this passage, but I want to read that for you anyway, it says, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he wants them to have a fresh revelation. Now, why do they need to have this new revelation of Jesus? Because their view of Jesus was too small. You know, they didn't grasp what they had. You know, for them, Christ was just, well, just another, you know, just another God out there in the midst of this magic and occult. You know, he's just another one. And so Paul wanted to open their eyes to what they had in him. And he goes on in verse 19 to say that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe. You know, and like the Ephesians, we too need to have a fresh revelation of Jesus. So, you know, some of us may have been baptized, you know, maybe as infants, maybe as young people. And we've always gone to the church, but we never really, you know, kind of made this a decision or understood what it really meant for our lives. You know, we might be churchgoers, but it doesn't mean that we've been really transformed by the power of God. And so we need to have a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. And maybe for some of you others, you know, faith is something new or something that you're still exploring. But in either case, to understand the privilege of what it is to know who Jesus is and to really grasp that. In fact, even for all of us, do we really fully understand, you know, just the incredible, lavish, and eternal blessings that are for us because we belong to Jesus? So in Ephesians 1, in verses 3 and 4, we have, you know, just this spontaneous utterance of praise. You know, Paul is praising God. Paul is praising God for all that awaits the people, for his people. God is worthy of praise, Paul says, because of what he's done. And it turns out that each of the three persons of the Trinity bestows utterly amazing spiritual gifts on his people. So each of the persons of the Trinity lavish gifts on us. So the Father chooses us and adopts us as his children. The Son liberates us and cleanses us. And the Spirit certifies that we belong to God. And so all the people of God, all of us, share in these blessings. And now what Paul's going to do in this passage is describe into detail each of the blessings that we receive from the three persons of the Trinity. So let's look at verses 3 through 6 first. So Paul is describing here the blessings that come from the Father. In verse 4, he writes that God the Father chose us in him before the foundations of the world. You know, think about this. We were chosen, you know, even before creation began. So before there was a sun or moon or stars or anything else, God had already chosen us. I mean, think about that, what that means. He chose us before. He chose you and me. Why did he choose us? Did he choose us because we did something good? Did he choose us because, well, you know, he looked into the future and he saw, wow, the amazing things that we're going to do. And we're just a product because, you know, we're just so amazing. Is that why? No. Absolutely not. Because Paul will write in another one of his letters in Romans. He says, there's no one righteous, not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, it's not for any goodness that God has chosen us, but it's purely an act of his grace, which becomes apparent as the verse continues, in love he predestined us. And this word, you know, love is what's showing, that's the motivating factor. You know, why did God choose us? Because of love. And this word love is an interesting one in Greek. It's the verb agape. And it's one of several words for love in Greek, but Paul chooses agape here because agape is love irrespective of merit. It's a love that seeks to give just generously. You know, the recipient doesn't have to do anything. It's just generously given. So in other words, God's choosing represented an outpouring of unmerited love to an undeserving creation. So it's kind of mind-boggling to think about that. But if he chose us, you know, from the foundation of the world, what's the purpose for this? You know, you don't choose somebody from the foundations of the world for it to have no meaning, right? And I just want to point out, you know, what a contrast from a world that believes, you know, we just evolved from apes and, you know, it's, you know, we really are nothing other than products of our own myths that we create on our own. What a difference this says. But this is saying from the foundation of the world, you were created and you have a purpose. You know, it's this is what we live for. I mean, this is who we are. And two reasons from this passage seem to be clear about why we were chosen. The first is, we are chosen that we might be holy and blameless before God. In other words, God wanted a holy and blameless people who would share eternity with him forever. But isn't this ironic? You know, as noted above, you know, none of us are holy and blameless, right? You know, none of us are. We're all unrighteous and sinful. None of us can declare any goodness. And therefore, God declared before the foundation of the world that he himself would make them holy and blameless. In other words, as he chose us, he would provide a way to transform us into holy and blameless people. And of course, he accomplished that through his son, Jesus Christ. And the second reason that God has chosen us is found in verse 5, which reads that he predestined us for adoption as sons. Now, women, don't let this word throw you off. Both men and women are adopted, okay? But each one, whether male or female, are adopted with the benefits of the son. In the ancient world, the eldest son received the full inheritance. But in Christ, all of God's people receive the blessing of the eldest son. All of us do. You know, adoption today is very different from in the time of Paul. You know, today we adopt primarily because, well, we can't have children or we'd like to have more children. You know, boys and girls, you know, are adopted, you know, just because, you know, they provide enjoyment and pleasure and it's a way for us to express love. The children we adopt often have lost their natural parents because of abandonment or maybe some tragic event took place. And then when adopted children grow up, they frequently feel an urge to seek out their natural parents, you know, and sometimes they're successful and are actually able to get in contact with and have a relationship with them. Now, by contrast, under Rome, when Paul is writing this, adoption had one primary purpose, and that was to take the position of the natural son in order to continue the family line and to maintain ownership of property. That was the purpose. So in a Roman family, the father had absolute control over every member of the family and everything the family had. And he could even have members of the family killed if he wanted to, and it wouldn't be considered murder because this was his family, and he could do with them whatever he wanted them. And in regard to family, he had full ownership over everything the family had. But if he had no son, he would be forced to adopt an heir. And so the procedure for adoption would actually be a two-step process. The first, that the son had to be released from his natural father, okay? And in most cases, the natural father would be willing to do this because of the advantages that it would provide for his son. And it would be done whereby the father would literally sell his son as a slave, and he would do this 3 times. And the adopter would then release this son 2 times so that the natural father gets the son back. But with the third sale, the adoptee would be free from his natural father. And then afterward, the adopter became the new father, and he had absolute control of his adopted son. The son was no longer responsible to his natural father, but only to his newly acquired father. So adoption would bring great gains for the adoptee. So they acquired new status, new privilege, and property that would never have been available to them to their natural father. And so similarly, as sons and daughters of the living God, disciples of Jesus, formerly labeled children of disobedience and children of wrath, who have no longer have any responsibility or obligation to their old father, the devil. But we are now sons and daughters of God who enjoy the status and privileges that only a son or daughter could have. Oh, what a gift the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, just as the Father bestows blessings on us, so does the Son. And Paul writes about these blessings beginning in verse 7. And he says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses. So redemption means to be set free on the basis of a ransom price. So what have we been set free from? Because that implies that we're held in bondage, right? So we have to be set free from something. Well, we've been set free from the forces of evil that control this world. So this world is under the control of the prince of the air, which is Satan, and we've been set free from those forces. We've been set free from sin and rebellion that controlled our lives before we were redeemed. We've been set free from addictions. We've been set free from our own arrogance that thinks that we're the God of our lives. But the only way we can be set free is through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. So in the Old Testament, sacrifices would be offered, and these sacrifices always involved the shedding of blood. So sacrificial animals were never just strangled. Okay? The shedding of blood was necessary. And without it, there would be no forgiveness. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was the ransom price that was paid for our deliverance and our forgiveness. And this Greek word forgiveness used here means the cancellation or release from a legal charge, financial obligation, or punishment. So just think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. Think about all the things that you've done in your life that caused you shame or guilt, that caused you to stay up hours and hours, that you worry about. And what Paul says is that we have forgiveness. We've been washed clean. We've been washed clean. So that no charges can be brought up against us anymore. No matter what we've done, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are clean. And if you've never really put your faith in Jesus, I just want to invite you to do that today. Because this is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. And it's when we give our lives to Jesus and we come before the Lord and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, come into my life, that the Lord transforms us and we can literally lay up all the things that we've done wrong, lay them at the cross, and the blood of Jesus will make us clean. I invite you to do that today if you've never done that. Now, it's not just the Father and the Son who bestows blessings on the disciples of Jesus. It is also the Spirit. In verse 13, we read, you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the Spirit is our connection to the Lord. You know, God's Spirit dwells inside of us. And it's the evidence. And we say evidence, it's like the evidence in the spiritual realm. You know, the evil one knows that we belong to the Lord because the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. But it's also the Spirit of God that tells us you are a child of God. You belong to him. And a great inheritance awaits you. So when my son Simeon was young, he went through this phase where he was constantly asking his mom to cut off the tags of his stuffed animals. And when we visited my parents, who lived in Texas at the time, he saw all his grandmother's Beanie Bear collection, and immediately he demanded every tag to be cut off. His grandmother wisely declined because those tags were the sign of authenticity, right? And that's the same way the Holy Spirit authenticates us. The Spirit is our adoption papers, you know, that we belong to God. And he blesses us by revealing the will of Christ to us and by pouring out gifts that are meant to empower our lives in ministry for the way that we live. And so through the Father and through the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have received much. But there's much, much more to come. When Christ returns, we will be set free from the presence of sin and evil forever. And that means there will be no more tears. There'll be no more injustice. There'll be no more death. And we will be resurrected into a new life as children of God with an inheritance that's too magnificent to put into words. And so how do we respond to this? Because it can be overwhelming, right? It's like, okay, now how do I respond to all of this? It's just so magnificent that it's hard to put into words. Well, I just want to encourage you, let's follow the example of Paul. And what Paul does is he just offers us an example of praising the Lord. Just to offer the Lord praise. We're to live a life of worship. This is why we come together and we worship. We live a life of worship, exalting the name of the Lord for every one of these blessings that we've received. And we do this by offering, you know, all that we have to the Lord. You know, everything that we have comes from him, and we, you know, we just offer that to him. True praise holds on to nothing. But its eyes is always on the giver, the one that gives us all good things. So let's rejoice in the blessings that God has given us. And let us share, and let us enjoy all that we share is God. But let's also not just keep these blessings to ourselves. You know, Christianity is not meant to be a God in me religion. You know, it's like, wow, look at God's blessed me. Too bad about you, but God's blessed me. That's not what this faith is all about. But these blessings are meant to be shared, which our gospel reading talks about today. The good news is that God is coming, and that news is meant to be shared with the world. It's a message that we're to share with our friends and family and everyone that God puts into our lives. And that's why Jesus sent out his disciples very early in their ministry. They were to learn this. The reign of God has arrived. God is with us, offering the possibility of healing, liberation, and transformation. These are the blessings of all of those who decide to follow Jesus, something that we can all have today. Let's pray. Lord, as we come today, we're just in awe. We're in awe of what you have done, that you've chosen us from the beginning of time, and that you've showered us with blessings too great for us to even imagine. And so, Lord, just give us genuine praise in you, hearts that genuinely seek you. And I just want to pray for those today that don't know you, that might be here or listening online. We just would pray right now that you would open their hearts. And I just want to invite you, if the Lord is tugging on your spirit right now, if the Lord is speaking to you in some way, that this is the time You know, the Lord has ordained this moment for you to give your life to Jesus. And I just invite you now, just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to follow Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I just lay them before you. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to follow him as a disciple. So come, Holy Spirit, touch hearts today. May we all share in these incredible blessings that have been described today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.